Why am I glad I didn't select that one? To do that in a full day would be a big challenge. To do it in half an hour, I don't know. Thank you very much for all you did just now, trying to address that. Also, I can now introduce the day, whereas half an hour ago my CPU was not complying. So welcome everybody to our fourth annual day of Tanakh study. We actually fell into this by accident 4 years ago. We did Tanakh in a day with half an hour on basically each book in Tanakh, and thank God it was such a fun program that we ended up turning it into an annual event. We did Heroes and Villains 1 year, we did Tanakh Book of Failure 1 year, and this year, obviously COVID-related, we are doing Tanakh Book of Illness and Healing. And our topic for this morning, much narrower than the one that Rav Alex bravely took on at 9:30, is the humbling of King Chizkiyahu. And I want to thank our sponsors for this session. It's dedicated by Agnes and David Miller with the message, keep up the good work. Thank you. Hope to. Also by Rabbi Daniel Karapkin in honor of Rabbi Metzger, as well as myself. Thank you. It is also dedicated Le'ilui Nishmas Avinu Moreno Alexander Yosef Ben Dvorah Urfal Yosef Zichrono Livracha. So his Neshama Shavan Aliyah. I am going to record video here, and it's also broadcasting on Facebook Live, so we're all good. I thank Rabbi Metzger for his work as co-host here, hopefully letting people in from the waiting room now. Okay, so our topic is indeed King Chizkiyahu. We are at page number 7 in the source packet. For those who are following along in the packet, I just reposted the link to the packet in the chat. You'll notice at the top of the sheet that I gave you a link for a fuller discussion of this story. That link is actually to classes that I gave over a period of a couple of years on the book of Yeshayahu, of Isaiah. Because you can't do even just this story in half an hour. There's way, way, way too much. We're just taking a slice of it. So I want to start us off with source number 1. The first sentence from the 38th chapter of the book of Yeshayahu, the book of Isaiah. Bayamim ha'hem, in those days, and we'll talk more about what those days were shortly, but in those days, chala Chizkiyahu lamus, King Chizkiyahu became deathly ill. Vayavoi lav Yeshayahu ben Amoz Hanavi, and Isaiah, Yeshaya the prophet, came to him, Vayomar Elav, and said to him, Ko amar Hashem, so declares God. When a prophet begins, so declares God, that's generally not a good sign. So declares God. Tzav leveisecha, ki meis ata velo sichya. Sure enough, he says, command your house, you're gonna die, and you're not gonna live. Everything you don't want to hear a prophet say, right there in one sentence. So, this line presents several challenges. There are several difficulties. But before we get to the challenges of this verse and of this death sentence, essentially pronounced by Isaiah, I want to direct your attention to the second source. The Talmud in Brachot gives us a lot of discussion about the dynamics between King Chizkiyahu and the prophet Yeshaya, the prophet Isaiah. Look at this. We're not going to explain it all right now. We're going to have to take this bit by bit. But Omar Lay, Chizkiyahu understands that the death sentence being pronounced on him is because he decided that he was not going to try to have children. And we're going to have to talk about that. We're going to have to come back to that. We're not leaving that one alone. But he understands that that's why he's been sentenced to death. And so he says to Yeshaya, listen, I have a strategy. What's the strategy? Here's what I want to do. He says, marry your daughter to me. That's what I want. I'm just reposting the link to the source packet in the chat for people who just came in. Okay. He says, here's my strategy. Let me marry your daughter. Okay? That's what he wants. A woman by the name of Hefzibah. I'd like to marry her. And between your merit and my merit, we will merit to have great children. Again, I'm coming back to that a little bit later. To which Yeshaya says to Chizkiyahu, too late. Kvar nigzera alecha gezera. The decree's already made. Forget it. Stop trying to thwart the decree. It's over. Amar Lei and Chizkiyahu says back to Yeshaya, Ben Amoz, Kalei Nevuascha Vitzei. He says, son of Amoz. When you call someone by their parents' name, certainly as the Talmud records it, it's often a statement of criticism. It's a statement of, you don't have any value independently. You son of Amotz! You go away. He says, finish your prophecy and go away. Kach mikublani mi beis avi abba. I have a tradition that goes back to the father of my father. There's some debate. Is this referring to King David? Is this referring to King Yehoshaphat? Is this referring to King Solomon? All sorts of different explanations. But he says, in my family, we have a tradition. Afilu cherev chada munachas al tzavaro shel adam, even if there is a sharp sword across a person's neck, al yimna atzmo min harachamim. You never give up. You never stop praying. You can always anticipate that there will be divine mercy. That's the response of Chizkiyahu to Yeshayahu. And you look at it and think to yourself, what in the world happened here? How is it that Isaiah, Yeshaya, thinks there's no hope? How can he think there's no hope? What does that even mean? I don't understand the story. But more, why does God want to strike King Chizkiyahu? What's his business about having children and not having children? And there's so much here that's difficult to understand. Let's go back and get some background here, okay? We need background. So, this story, first of all, you have to just know a little bit of history, occurs between 250 and 300 years into the first Temple period. By the way, someone just sent me a message in the chat. That reminds me to ask you not to send me messages in the chat, please, because I'm trying to focus on speaking to the people in the room. If you have a question or a comment, I'm going to try to pause at some point for it if I can get that in within the half hour. But I'm not going to be reading the chat messages. So, this is about, call it, 250 to 300 years into the first Temple period. Isaiah, Yeshaya, one of the greatest prophets we ever had. King Chizkiyahu, one of the greatest kings we ever had. They are facing an invasion by the Assyrians. The Assyrians are one of the greatest empires on earth ever. Okay, they would eventually be supplanted by the Babylonians. But right now, at this moment in time, they are the bully. No one wants to mess with the Assyrians. And the Assyrians are invading the Middle East, and they have their eyes on Israel in particular. King Chizkiyahu is labeled as potentially Mashiach, potentially the Messiah. If you take a look at source number 3, the opening line in source number 3, the Talmud tells us that God wanted to make Chizkiyahu into Mashiach, into the Messiah. I am skipping the rest of source number 3. We will not have time for it. Why? Why is it that Chizkiyahu was so great that he could have been the Mashiach, that he could have been the Messiah? Take a look at source number 4. From the book of Malachim Aleph, the book of Kings 1. Look at this description. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David, his father, meaning his ancestor, did. He did everything right. He did that which was right in the Hebrew yashar, that which was straight in the eyes of God. He's as close to God as King David was, the starter of the Davidic dynasty. He removed the high places, altars for idolatry. He removed idolatry altogether. There was a bronze serpent that Moses had made when the Jews were in the desert. It was actually an instrument of healing. And he got rid of it because the Jews started to worship it. He got rid of a relic from Moses, from Moshe. This guy is bold. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel. After him, there was none like him among all the kings of Judah. And there was no one like him even before him. He held close to God. He kept his commandments. I'm just reading out of the translation. You can see in source number 4. And God was with him. That is what you want in Tanakh. You want someone to say about you that God is with you. God being with you means you can do no wrong. That's the way, that's the identity of Chizkiyahu. What was it that he did that was so wonderful? Take a look at source number 5 from Divrei Hayamim, from the book of Chronicles. He renewed the service in the temple. He renewed the observance of the Korban Pesach. May have had the wrong timing on that. That's another story. He eliminated idolatry. He established the tithes for the Kohanim and Levim, the priests and the Levites. He was wonderful. He had an education campaign, which the Talmud discusses in source number 6 based on verses in Isaiah. He renewed education of the Jews in his day to make sure that everybody would know even esoteric and challenging parts of Torah, or they would know all the laws of purity and impurity. They would know how to conduct themselves. He's amazing. In source number 7, I refer you to passages in Isaiah, which seem to predict that King Chizkiyahu was actually going to be Mashiach, that he was going to be the Messiah, as we referenced in the Talmud earlier. And then you get to our story. In the middle of the Assyrian invasion, this king who has been loyal and apparently done everything right, God is with him. And we're told in source number 8, this is my translation, in those days, Chizkiyahu became deathly ill. And the prophet Yeshayahu ben Amoz came to him and said to him, so says Hashem, instruct your house, you will die, you will not live. What does Chizkiyahu do? He prays. The account in Yeshaya, he prays. Chizkiyahu turned his face to the wall and he prayed to God. And he said, where, God, where is your mercy? Remember now how I walked before you in truth and a complete heart, and I did that which was good in your eyes. He says, what are you doing to me? I was a good guy. Why are you attacking me? And in response, still in source number 8, and the word of God came to Yeshayahu, go tell Chizkiyahu, so says Hashem, God of your ancestor David, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will add 15 years to your days. I will save you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will protect this city. Instead of dying at the age of 39, Chizkiyahu dies at the age of 54. Instead of having only 14 years on the throne, he has 29 years on the throne. God gives him 15 years, which enables him to have a son who would be King Menashe, and raise him until he was 12 years old. And then there's a whole other piece to this story, but again, we're just getting a slice of the story. So now we know the following. We know King Chizkiyahu was so great, so important, that God wants to make him the Messiah, wants to make him Mashiach. That's one point we know. Number two, we know he faces this fearsome Assyrian invasion. Point number three, during that invasion, he suddenly is struck ill. Yeshaya thinks he's going to die, says that he's going to die. As the text tells us, Chizkiyahu prays, and his life is spared. God says, I'm going to give you another 15 years. And we have the Talmud saying that Isaiah thinks that it's all over, that he can't be healed, and that he defies Yeshaya in this regard. And by the way, there's this thing about not having children. So, all right, what's going on? Why is God striking the king who was supposed to be Mashiach? You're not supposed to do that. What is this all about? So in order to understand this story, we need to look a little bit more about Yeshaya, at Isaiah. He had a classic message that he gave to kings. Yeshaya was the prophet for four kings. Uzziyahu, a remarkably powerful Jewish king. Yotam, who was very righteous, son of Uzziyahu. Ahaz, grandson of Uzziyahu. And then finally, King Chizkiyahu. And Yeshaya's consistent message for all of this time was the king should humbly rely on God. Now, that message, of course, is not Yeshaya's invention, right? That's core in Judaism. Other prophets said it. Other kings learned it. Nonetheless, he specializes in that message. He speaks to the powerful King Uzziyahu, and he says, don't become arrogant over your accomplishments in chapters 2 to 6 of the book of Isaiah. To King Ahaz, he says, God is in control of everything that happens. He wants to bring you to a utopian existence in which the Torah is honored and you are honored and you're safe from all of your enemies. Don't look for allies elsewhere. Don't look for support elsewhere. Look to God and your enemies will collapse. And his message to King Chizkiyahu is that your job as king is to take care of the vulnerable, stay away from idolatry, listen to prophets, and be loyal to God. And regarding this invasion that's coming in, these Assyrians, don't worry about it. God's got it under control. God's ready for them. You don't worry. That's essentially a good summary of the first 40 chapters of the book, first 39 chapters of the book of Yeshaya, the book of Isaiah. That's his message. But relying on God, which initially is a hallmark of Chizkiyahu, becomes an issue for him. In a number of ways. We already saw that we were told that he had trust in God. But then when the Assyrians invade, the picture shifts a little bit. he says, we need to build up defenses. And in order to build up the defenses, I need to do things, says Chizkiyahu, that perhaps God would not entirely approve of. If you take a look at source number 9 from Isaiah chapter 22, this is Isaiah describing what Chizkiyahu did. Chizkiyahu did two things. Number one, he dammed up the waters of the Gihon, the lower pool in Jerusalem, in order to make sure that the invaders would not have access to a water supply. And number two, he destroyed houses in Jerusalem to use them for building material to reinforce the wall of the city. Now, you might say, well, look, you have a job to do. You have to worry about defenses. You can't just say to everybody in the city, we're just relying on God. So number one, there actually were kings who did that and succeeded. But number two, the emphasis here by Yeshaya, by Isaiah in source number 9, is that when they went looking for ways to reinforce the wall and ways to defend the city, they neglected prayer. They neglected turning to God. If you take a look at source number 9, the last sentence, you made also a pool between the two walls for the water of the old pool. You did not look to him who made it, nor did you see him that fashioned it long ago. You didn't look to God. You only reinforced the defenses of the city. There becomes a balance towards the defense of the city and away from turning to God. So that in source number 10, we're told that the sages looked at the actions of Chizkiyahu in his day, and they liked three of them, and they didn't like three of them. If you take a look at source number 10, I'm not going into all of the items here. They approved the fact that he hid the Book of Cures. The Book of Cures is a whole other discussion. Go back to that link in the first source on the source sheet, and you can hear all about the Book of Cures, because I did have classes on that. It would have been appropriate for the Book of Healing, since that's our theme for the day, but we're not discussing the Book of Cures right now. He cut up the copper serpent. That's what we read about before, Moshe's serpent. He tries to atone for his father by dragging his father's bones on a bed of ropes. That's another story that we need to learn about, but again, also not for right now. I want to focus on the things that they did not approve of. He sealed up the Gihon, and the sages did not approve. And when the Assyrians initially threatened to invade, he cut down the doors of the sanctuary and sent them to the Assyrian king. And they did not, and the sages did not approve of that. He sent them the doors of the sanctuary. That's in source number 11. He actually cuts down the doors of the sanctuary, and he cuts down the columns, and he gives them to the king of Assyria. Chizkiyahu, who starts out being a person of great faith, moves into a position where he becomes more active personally, which again, I would argue is not in and of itself bad. But Isaiah says to him in source number 9, you stopped looking to God. And that's where he gets into trouble. He gets into trouble by demolishing parts of Jerusalem in order to defend the city. He gets into trouble by the tribute that he sends to the Assyrians. And then we come back to the point about not having children. We don't have time in 30 minutes to go into how we know that he decided not to have children, but it's actually based in the text itself. He chose not to have children. Why? Because he was told that his son would become King Menashe. King Menashe, who would lead the Jews into idolatry, who would fill the city of Jerusalem with blood from one wall to the other. And so he says, better not to have children. Better for the Davidic line to end. I will not get married. I will not produce children. And he's criticized for that decision. And Yeshaya says to him, that's why you're done. And at that point he says, well, maybe it's not too late. Maybe I can still have children. But the point is, Chizkiyahu develops a mode of, I am going to take this into my own hands. I'm going to be the one to make things right. I don't need others. I know what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to handle the defenses. I'm going to send the tributes. I'm going to choose whether there is a next king descended from David or not. It's all about me. Which may be why Isaiah, Yeshayahu, stops going to see Chizkiyahu. It's very interesting. If you go back to Yeshaya chapter 37, you find that all of their communication is via messengers. It's only when there's a death sentence that God says, Yeshaya, time for you to go see him yourself. Why is it that they stop seeing each other? Why is Yeshaya not talking to him face to face? Could be because Yeshaya indeed thinks Chizkiyahu has gone off the rails. He's taking everything into his own hands, which is the opposite of Yeshaya's message. And it could be that Yeshayahu is so disappointed in Chizkiyahu's failure to rely on God that he says, I can't even see him. Remember, Yeshaya has been waiting generations for Chizkiyahu. He predicted the birth of Chizkiyahu to Chizkiyahu's great-grandfather Uzziyahu in Yeshaya chapter 4. Then you had 16 years of King Yotam, 16 years of King Ahaz, and the first 14 years of King Chizkiyahu. We can do math. 46 years since the end of Uzziyahu's reign. He's been waiting for this king who's going to rely on God. He's been waiting for a king who is going to, in the end, be Mashiach, be the Messiah. We get the Assyrian invasion, and Chizkiyahu makes the same mistakes as his predecessors. And as a result, the relationship deteriorates. The hope for Chizkiyahu's promise deteriorates. It has to seem like Yeshaya that Chizkiyahu is yet another failed king. All the predictions of Mashiach are for naught. He doesn't even want to see him. But God has a goal with this illness. The illness brings Yeshaya and Chizkiyahu back together again, but it has another impact. And here we get to why I'm discussing this story on a day dedicated to talking about illness and healing. The goal of this illness is to humble Chizkiyahu, because that's what illness does to people. Illness is fundamentally a humbling experience on multiple levels. In our world, let alone in Tanakh. Right? I brought you some sources on the sheet just from various papers that have been published on the point. But I'm not going to go into them, you know, in depth given the time, but you can see them there. All of them are accessible online. In source number 12, I brought you a paper which talks about the feelings of lack of control experienced by patients who have cancer that has been deemed incurable. Right? Impending death, symptoms, loss of control and autonomy, ignorance, isolation, and uncertainty constitute the basis for powerlessness and helplessness. It's reinforced by the occurrence of suddenness, high intensity, and or lengthiness. The person who is ill has no control of their body. They have no control of their health. And then in source number 13, add to this problem. You see in source number 13, the stigma that comes with illness. Right? Where someone is assumed to have done bad things. Right? I mean, a person who gets lung cancer and people ask, well, was he a smoker? Right? People make all sorts of assumptions about those who are ill. They're deemed to be bad or to have done something wrong. There's a need also to rely on other people for assistance. That degrades people's self-esteem. They don't control their own schedule. Right? They don't control their own lives. And think about it, especially in the era of COVID, how humbling an illness can be, the vulnerability to a tiny germ. Right? And you have an epidemic that brings down a proud, advanced society. It's terrible. The impact, the humbling impact of an illness. It takes a person apart. In Tanakh, there are added humbling elements. Because if you live in Tanakh and you become sick, then often, as Rabbi Hecht mentioned in the first class, God often says the illness is a response to wrongdoing. Right? That's what Yeshaya said to Chizkiyahu. And you're forced to give up control of your healing to God. So here, Hashem wants to humble Chizkiyahu, to say to him, you thought to take things into your own hands. You thought you're going to be the one to steer the defense of Jerusalem. You're going to be the one to manage the threat of the Assyrians. You didn't turn to me. Time for you to be humbled. And so God humbles Chizkiyahu and God achieves it, at least temporarily, Because Chizkiyahu cries out to God and he pursues the marriage and children that he had first decided not to pursue. Now, I want to be very, very careful here. I am not saying that this is why people today become ill. That I am absolutely 100% not diagnosing anybody's personal state. Please don't take that from what I'm saying. I am giving you my perspective on a story in Tanakh as the text says it and as the sages read it. That's all I'm doing. But it works for Chizkiyahu. It humbles him. And the evidence of that is in source number 15, as we see how Chizkiyahu is humbled. Because the very next chapter in Yeshaya has a bizarre story in which a delegation of foreign officials come to visit Chizkiyahu. They bring him gifts, and he shows them everything he has. Chizkiyahu is very proud of the silver and the gold and everything else. And afterwards, he is rebuked by Yeshaya. He's rebuked by Isaiah. This whole thing, this whole chapter, chapter 39, requires its own discussion, but I wanted to focus on the last line. When he receives the rebuke and the warning of the fall of Jerusalem, Chizkiyahu says to Yeshayahu, the last line in source number 15, "Good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken." To quote the Koran Jerusalem Bible, "Thou hast spoken." He says, you say that everything's going to be carted off to Babylon? You say that we're going to be punished? I accept. I accept. I'll live with it. What do you mean you'll live with it? You're okay with that idea? You're not going to challenge it? You're not going to do something about it? Medrash says in Avos Rabbi Nasan, in source number 16, the last of our sources, yes, it's Tziduk Hadin. He made his mistakes before, and now he recognizes, I have to accept what God decrees. I'm happy about what I'm going to get, the fact that I'm not going to see that invasion. I'm grateful for that, and I accept. He has been effectively humbled. Takeaway lessons here. From my perspective, we're not Chizkiyahu. But I think the understanding that illness humbles people because of the lack of control is really important. Because it's important for someone who is ill to recognize and name that feeling of lack of control. To acknowledge that's what we're experiencing, that's what we're going through. Acknowledging it may make it easier to deal with, as opposed to denying it. And for those who are taking care of someone who's ill, for those who know someone who is ill, recognize that impact on the person, the loss of control, and help them out. Pick them up. Help them to not feel like they are out of control. Help them to find ways that they are in control, because people do need that for their own psychological and emotional health. I think recognizing what happened to Chizkiyahu and trying to help people so that they don't suffer terribly in that state is valuable. So, the review questions. 1 minute for review questions. And I apologize, I know I rushed through a lot here, but I'm hopeful that it will still be useful for people. Some of Chizkiyahu's great deeds that caused God to be with him: he eliminates idolatry, including Moshe's serpent. He tries to reinforce service in the temple and restart service in the temple. He restores the tithes. He has an education campaign. Isaiah's message to kings was to rely on God. Very simple, very straightforward. This becomes problematic for Chizkiyahu. He insists on building up defenses for Jerusalem, even by destroying parts of the city. He gives tribute to the Assyrians from the body of the temple itself. He chooses not to continue the Davidic monarchy with his son Menashe. How does he respond? How does Yeshaya respond? Yeshaya refuses to visit him until God sends him. And I think God's goal here in making him ill may be to humble him by reinforcing his lack of control and forcing his reliance on God. There are many, many questions you could ask about this. And I refer you to source number one on the sheet, because in source number one on the sheet, I linked you to classes where we discussed this. I saw questions in the chat that are important. Maybe I'll answer them afterwards in the chat. But right now, I'm going to cede the floor to, I think, Natanael, you're up next. I cede the floor to Natanael Klein for class number 3 in Book of Illness and Healing. Thank you so much.